I'm really excited this morning because it's like this week is at a theme, and I feel like God's unraveled it, and He's continuing to unravel it. And if it starts in my life, or it starts in the individuals, and then we come together corporately, and it overflows. And that theme is actually testimonies and testifying. And I shared my testimony with the community I met with on Wednesday down in Muizenberg. And then on Thursday evening and Friday evening, all the elders were together. We went away for 2 nights. As you guys know, we don't all know each other that well. And I felt like God said to us, it's obvious, is build relationship. And how do you build relationships? So what we did is we just broke the time up together, and we actually just shared our stories for us all to just hear where we come from day dot to now. So it was an incredible, incredible time. I couldn't have asked for it to turn out better, I don't think. Like, I just feel knitted. I feel like my heart feels knitted. I feel like we're a team. Like, I think, I mean, I felt drawn in right from the beginning, but I feel like there is such a place of intimacy and such a unity amongst us. Like, I said to them at the end, it's like, I feel now we can move forward. It was exciting. And just to hear what God is doing, there was like, still even in the testimonies though, in the story sharing, like being shared, yes, we laughed a lot. We laughed. There's some funny stories. And we cried and we prayed together for one another. It was amazing. But there was this common thread that I think right at the beginning, before we started even sharing, we worshiped together and we prayed, and there was a word that came. Robin actually brought a word, scripture, and while he was just sharing that scripture, I felt like God say this. He says, "I'm drawing a line in the sand. Choose whom this day you will serve." And I was like, "Yo, that's quite strong," but I get it. What he was like, I'm beginning to understand what he was saying and how he was. How that began to flow, outflow. And so I decided, well, I was in 2 minds what I was actually going to do this morning, and I felt like God saying, I want you to share your testimony, but this is going to come through quite strongly. And there was a time in my life where God said that to me, choose this day whom you will serve. And I'll start right at the beginning, and I might breathe over a few of the things. Like, I'm not going to go into too much detail about all this stuff because I really want to focus about what I feel like God's telling us and saying to us as a congregation out of that. And then I think where we flow into now in the next couple of weeks is probably one of testifying, testimonies, joining together, because there's that unity that comes after we know who we actually are together. And sorry, can I get to grab that water quick? Now we can go. Excuse me for being barefoot. It's just, it's hot. So, I was born in Port Elizabeth. Yeah. Check it out. The friendly city. Who is actually from PE? Can I see, like, there's quite a few guys from PE. There's not that many. Yes. Where from PE were you? Warmer. Check the old. We were actually at school together. Well, they were a couple of years behind me, Charlie and Ashley. Crazy, eh? Small world. So I grew up in Port Elizabeth, and my mom and dad were amazing. I am one of 3 boys, the youngest by far, by 10 years. My middle brother is Chad. Most of you know him. He leads a congregation in George, and my other brother, Doran, lives in Seattle, also serves the Lord. He actually immigrated to Canada 20-something years ago on a church plant. So my parents were very involved in church right from the beginning, or from the beginning of my life. I think they've been saved, 40-plus years, I think. And very involved in church. The church we were part of was called Harvest Christian Church. Some of you know it as well. And yeah, very involved in church. Part of, they were, I think, one of the first few families there. So like really, that was what I was exposed to from a young age. And I had a relationship with the Lord from a young age. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I could speak in tongues. There was a relationship. But I think there was a bit of a up and down for me. I wasn't consistent. I think my parents put into me, but I was quite easily swayed. I was easily peer pressured. And I think I've realized that's how important it is to be surrounded by the right people and having the right people speak into your lives and submitted one to another. Like, I really, those are values that I hold very highly, because I realize the devastating destruction they can have on your life if they're not in place, actually. If I was surrounded by the right people, sure, it's scary. Who the voices that are speaking into your life. Make sure that you are part of. It's very important. But anyway, so going through my high school career, I matriculated in 2003, and I studied, I enrolled to study at NMMU. NMU. It's quite a mouthful. Nelson Mandela Metropolitan University. to study BCom law, of all things. And I was way too social. Way too social. And school had been quite easy for me. I'd kind of breezed through school, so like I hadn't had a good work ethic instilled in my life. I wasn't very disciplined, I don't think. And caught me up when I got to varsity. And I didn't have to go to class. I rather went to surf. I thought, okay, I can just study when the time comes, you know, to exams. I'll do the bare minimum of my requirement of class attendance, and I can study when it comes to exams. And then by the time it came to studying, I was like, I don't know how to study. And yeah, I don't know if it was difficult. So I like wobbled my way through the first year. I think I failed more than half my subjects. And was really wasting my parents' money. It was just, it was a big regret, and I've had to really repent to my dad. Second year, I was still at varsity. I thought, okay, let's give this another shot. And I had a second gap year. Same thing repeated itself. And I didn't have too many bad guys around me, but I think I was just very, very social, and I just, that the discipline thing was what was catching me up. But then, I think it was in, where was it? Age of like 19, just before I turned 20. So somewhere at the beginning of my end of my first year, I met a girl, and really liked her, and was really good friends with her brother, and that from that point on, I think I really started getting really into the wrong crowd. Quite into the online poker scene and partying quite a lot. And it sounds crazy, eh? You can come ask me about that afterwards if you want, but wasn't good. But I wasn't serving, like I'd always had this idea of who the Lord was. Well, no, I mean, I knew that. I had a relationship with him, but I wasn't following him. I think my revelation of what it was to follow Jesus and actually be his was very warped. I was very partial. I had given him parts of my life, but the fun stuff I wanted to keep and I wanted to carry on doing. And that obviously affects your life. I mean, I think we know, as I continue, you'll begin to see how badly it affected my life. And so I got involved with this girl, and it was a poisonous relationship. It was very destructive, and I've always had a sense of, from a young age, I think, I've had a very, was a very loyal person, so I devoted myself to somebody, like I really loved them, and I wanted to be a good boyfriend at the time, and I thought, like, this was it. So, I suffered a lot of rejection from that relationship. Like, she'd break up with me, and then we'd get back together, and she'd break up with me, and she was just playing with my emotions, and I was just like all for her all the time. And in that whole setup scenario, I got very hurt. And I think it was in that time that I actually kind of traded inheritance, I think, that I had in the Lord. I kind of gave it away to pursue her. I stopped pursuing him, and I started really pursuing her. And that really, so I got really hurt, and then we did break up, and I thought, okay, it's a good opportunity. I've got to get away from this whole thing, even though I still liked her. So I was kind of wobbling my way through varsity, and there was an opportunity in St. Francis. I don't know if you guys know where St. Francis is. St. Francis, close to Jeffreys Bay. My uncle had owned a business there, and he had passed away a couple of years previously. Can you guys hear me? Am I speaking clearly? And his business was just kind of lying there dormant. It was a little pest control company. And so I was quite a, I enjoyed the business world. Like, I just wanted to make money, and I would do anything I felt like to make money. That's why I think the poker scene grabbed hold of me. It was like, hey, I can do this. I kind of walked away. And by the way, I do not condone online poker at all, just so you guys, or any form of gambling at all. I repented and walked away from that stuff, just putting that out there. It's not good. I saw it destroy some of my friends' lives, and it was not a good crowd that it pulled us into. Like, just, yeah, I mean, that's not the only reason, but. So, moving to St. Francis, took over this little company, and like, kind of started building it up again, did like a qualification in pest control. Yes, you do need that. It sounds funny. Funnily enough, you need to know what you're doing with the chemicals and all of that type of thing. And obviously still like, but really hurt and angry at the world living in St. Francis. And if you know St. Francis, it's a very big like party scene, especially come December time. A lot of the people from Johannesburg come down there, and it's just party, party, party. It's very destructive, especially for me, where the place I was in my life. And so I could work a very little bit, earn enough money to get by, and like joel hard. Like, yo, it was a very wild, wild time in my life. I got quite into drugs. I smoked a lot of weed, which is not good. Don't care if it's legal, it's not good. I saw what it did, like I know firsthand experience what it did to my life. And I'll share a little bit about actually why I stopped. And just what the Lord said to me in that very moment. But so I got very into that scene, the stoners. We used to hang out together, smoke a lot of weed, party on the weekends, and chase girls, which is not great at all. But there was still this thing in me of, from a young age, I'd said I was quite a loyal person, quite like I was looking for acceptance or to be loved. What's the medical, is there a psychological medical term for it? Ask Robin. But this, there was something in me that just wanted to be accepted, and I think that's part of the reason I was also quite easily peer pressured. But I was searching for this affirmation. And I met another girl and thought I'd found it in her. And I was still living in St. Francis, and was part of the reason I actually moved back to Port Elizabeth. So I actually sold the company. Now, this is like, you see, this is the type of person I am. Like, I'm like, okay, she's in PE, I'm in St. Francis. Okay, let's sell the business and move back to back to PE. So we sold the business and moved back to PE to pursue her. And we had a relationship for a while, but I was still young, man. I was like, 22? No, I was 22. And she was finishing school, and after school, she was going to go study in Stellenbosch. So I followed her to Stellenbosch. So I moved back to PE for about 6 or so months, hung out there a little bit, just floating around, and then went to Stellenbosch. I didn't actually live in Stellenbosch. She moved to Stellenbosch. I moved to Cape Town. Found myself a job again in the pest control industry. Just I was just kind of. I actually wanted to go work offshore on the oil rigs. So I'd done all my qualifications and that, and I was kind of. This was kind of in the interim, just paying my monthly bills until I could get offshore. But that never materialized by the grace of God. Anyway, so this girl had also come from a Christian background, and I think it was in my heart, I was kind of like, okay, I see this girl's, there's a lot of potential here. She's a good girl. Like, she knows truth as well. I'd had this upbringing, Christian upbringing, but I'd tasted very much the world. But there was still something in me that kind of wanted just normality and morality, you know? But I think I was compromising a lot. I think it was her mom, got her to go to a church in Stellenbosch, New Gen. I don't know if you guys know New Gen, the church New Gen in Stellenbosch. They had just planted, actually, and there were a lot of common guys from PE that they knew. And so we went one Sunday. And now, bearing in mind, I am partying a lot, smoking a lot, like just in the world a lot. But I'm still in my mind following Jesus. Like, how crazy is that? How deceived can we be? Like, we think, okay, like, I can live this life, but I can still love the Lord. But that's the key. I wasn't loving the Lord. I knew him, but I wasn't loving him, because what is loving? It's following. It's devoting myself to him. But I wasn't scared of church. I'd known church. I'd grown up in church. I was like, there wasn't anything scary for me. I know Jesus. I know the truth. I was just very, very deceived. Well, actually, I didn't even know if I was deceived. I was just rebellious, I think. So I wasn't scared to go to church and sat in church. And I knew church lingo. I knew the way church worked. My brother was an elder in the church. So I knew my way around things. And I remember sitting in the middle of the, and this is what I feel like, this really ties into what I feel God's saying to us. So I remember sitting in the middle, and I think it was during announcements, and I remember looking, like, at this moment, kind of looking back at my life. And I felt like in that very moment, God said to me, he said, "What are you doing, Ross? I have a plan and a purpose for you. This is not it." I just, like, the lights just went on. It was just like this light bulb moment, like, boom. I knew the truth. I'd felt that there was a call on my life right from an early age. Like, I really felt like God pulling me, and I was almost running in the opposite direction. But in that very moment, just like the lights went on, I was like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? I'm trading everything that I know to be good and true for destruction, and I know that I'm on a path of definite destruction and death if I continue down this way. And I walked out of that meeting, no one prayed for me, nothing. I just knew the truth. And I believe I was sharing with the guys over the last few days, and I know this to be true. I know my mom prayed for me. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. My whole life, my mom has been on her knees for me. I think I've given her a lot of gray hairs. And I know my brother, and they've been praying for me. Eh? My wife's been praying for me, even though she didn't know me. She was praying for her husband. But I know there was something. God had protected me somehow from, I don't know. And then even in that moment, the seeds of truth had been sown. But it was almost like in that moment, they almost a sudden, they blossomed. And I was like, oh, this like fear of God came upon me. And he said to me, "Choose whom this day you will serve, Ross. This is not what I've got for you. Choose." And I was like, whoa. Okay. And I walked out of there. Still no one prayed for me. I didn't recommit my life to the Lord. I didn't respond in any way. I just had this moment. Walked out of there, and I just knew something had to change. Something's got to change. I've got to walk away from this lifestyle that I'm leading. And a week before, I think it was 2010 World Cup. You guys remember that time? And if you remember, you could enter, I think, at the petrol stations. If you filled your car with petrol, you could enter into competition and you could win tickets. And I happened to win two tickets to the first game here in Cape Town. I think it was France and England? Something, I can't remember. Anyway, so I didn't know who to invite, and I had lots of friends I could invite, but for some reason, I actually can't remember the reason, I invited my brother, Chad. And I didn't have a great relationship with Chad, but I kind of hoped, I think I desired a good relationship with him, but I was in the world, he was in the kingdom of light, I was in the kingdom of darkness, and I just think we just couldn't see eye to eye, even though there was this longing for in me just for peace. And I invited him, And we went together to go and watch that meeting. I still actually remember we bumped into Mark Davies, I think it was, and Steve Corkill at the ticket things. It was like a random, it's funny. And crazy, like how crazy is that story? Because like a few years later, I landed up serving on the same team as Steve Corkill on eldership in Mossel Bay. Like small, oh, it's crazy. Anyway, so we go together. And God, it was just something started happening. I think it was a softening in both of our hearts towards each other. And there was just a restoration that began to happen in our relationship. So this is a week before I'm sitting in church. Go to the church service, have this experience, walk out of there, no, I need to get out of this life. So I phone my brother and I say to him, bro, something's happening, like God's spoken to me, I got to get out of this. So he's like, okay, come to church. So I think he says, so he must have been very excited when I phoned him. And like, I know guys have been praying for me. I mean, I know, living in Port Elizabeth, I remember very clearly, actually, just go a couple of years back, you guys used to do outreach, or Josh Chen used to go and do an outreach to Oxygen. I'm not sure if you were in Oxygen at the time. You guys would have been there. Still very small meeting in VP in the hall. Milani and I think Jock and Jeanette and them, so we lived in P. My parents lived in P. They landed up staying with us that night, or over that weekend at my parents' house. And I thought, okay, I'll go to church. I mean, I'll go and visit, because I still now and again I'd go to Harvest. Okay, let me go and visit Oxygen. And I remember sitting in Oxygen, and my friend lived over the road from Oxygen that I was very good friends with school, and he came with me to the meeting. Like, he'd also, they actually, the Goddards. Yeah, yeah. So Dylan Goddard, the younger brother. You know the Clayton and Dale Goddard. So Clayton's younger brother, Dylan, me and him were very good friends, and we went to church. We just sat at the back of the church together. And I often remind Melania of the story. So the church service starts, I think it was in worship, or it was in worship towards the end of the service. And I'm like, okay, cool. I get up and I start walking out. Melania gets up, she grabs the mic, she's like, Ross Lahana, stop! I'm like, ooh. So I turn around, and now this is in the midst of my first destructive relationship, and she starts prophesying over me that God wants to bring healing, and just I can't even remember all the things she. So I was like, I've had those moments in my life, like that's quite an intense moment. Anyway, Dylan, needless to say, was canning himself. We got out the church afterwards after she prophesied over me. He's like, ah. Anyway, it was like, but still nothing happened in that, immediately after that. It was a good few, I mean, it's almost a couple of years after that. So let me go, sorry, I just had to tell you that story. do you guys, I don't know if you'd be in that, anyways, it was many years ago. I think I was 19 or 18, so it's a long time ago, 13 years ago. Soccer, where am I? I want to keep my timeline going. So my brother says to me, okay, come to church. So I go to church, and God all of a sudden starts working in my life, like boom. Because I came with this submissive, repentant attitude, knowing that I'd messed up, knowing that I needed to get right with the Lord, and he starts doing this work in my life. And he started me on this journey of like restoration and healing. And I slotted into a community almost immediately in Sunningdale. But I was still actually living, funnily enough, around the corner from Steve and Elsa, yeah, in Plumstead. Literally around the corner. I was like on the next street from them where I was living. But I knew that I had to get out of that, so I quit my job and I moved out of there, and Chad said, come live with me. So I moved into the house with them and just slotted in, like completely. I said to him, listen, but I don't know how to make good decisions. I'm broken. I know that I messed up. I need you to help me. Help make my decisions for me. And let's go. And God began to do this incredible, incredible work of restoration. And it, like, just, every week, I was at the front crying, snotting trane for days. And the Lord did a big work in a relatively short amount of time. I think in that time, as I moved in with my brother, I realized this girl actually that I was dating at the time in Stellenbosch realized that God was doing something. It was very evident in my life. I was changing very rapidly. She's like, listen, I can see God's doing something in your life and I feel like I'm standing in the way. Like, we got to end this. And it, obviously that wasn't nice, but we ended it. And that was a little bit of a process. I think it took about a month to actually tear. I mean, because we were, yeah, it was just like it was a tearing that happened. But that broke off. And when that was broken off, there was this like God had all of me. There was no more distraction. And I was kind of prone to distraction. I'm a person that is prone to the things of this world, I think. I enjoy the things of this world, and that we probably all do. But I'm prone to that distraction, and he removed all distraction from my life. And he just said, okay, let's go. And we just like, yo, he just wrecked me for 6 months. Like, I was in tears, and he just did this incredible work. And he began to give me new friends. He began to slot me into church and family and community. And I think I look back now, and I credit to everything to who I am now. Not that it's much, but I'm just saying, everything who I am in the Lord is actually because of those men and women they put into my life back then. So like the other day when we got prayed in and Ross and them got prayed out, I don't know if you remember Derek and Leslie Anderson sitting here. I don't know if any of you know them. They're from Sunningdale. I was in their community. That's why I said, like, I got tears in my eyes when I think about it. Like, they were like a father figure. He was like a father figure to me and a brother in a sense. And they just welcomed me into their family and they loved me and they helped me on this journey. It was, I think back of these people in my life. And I'm like, yo, God, you are so good and so faithful. In that time, I used to train a lot. I did a lot of I did triathlons and that type of thing because living in PE, I surfed and I was a very active person, hyperactive. But moving to Cape Town, the water's way too cold to surf. So I was like, I lost my passion for surfing, I think purely because of the cold water. And I was training a lot. I'd already started training in Port Elizabeth. And I had a dream to do the Ironman, and I really got into that. I kind of consumed me in a way. It did. I mean, it's if any of you know anything about it, it's a lifestyle. You can't just train on the weekends and do it. And I really developed a passion for it and for training, and I actually wanted to do that. Like, I wasn't sure what I was going to do with my life, and I was hoping maybe if I push hard enough, because really it's just your body, if I train hard enough, I push hard enough, I think I've got a bit of natural talent, I can maybe do this, like maybe I can do this professionally. So that was my goal, is really to club Ironman as hard as I could, see what happened, and then like from there on make a way, like move forward. But part of this training process, I think it was so cool and so key in my life, because God was teaching me in the physical an echo in the spirit. He was teaching me training. He was teaching me discipline. He was teaching me to like, in a sense, how to suffer and put off things of the flesh and to move past these things and to take, like, to run your race, like, to the end well and run fast and run hard. And like, so all of it, like, I was loving it. I would go for a run and the Lord would just speak to me. I'd go for a cycle and he would speak to me. And I had a really amazing season with the Lord while I trained. It was absolutely amazing. But in that time, I met my wife, and that's a whole nother testimony on its own. An amazing journey that God took me through. But even in our journey together, how he spoke to me in the times that I would train. He would often say, like, one of the things he said to me, he showed me that Margot was my wife. And he was really showing me a lot of things at the time, but he said, I've taught you to wait for the unknown. I'm teaching you to wait for the known. So he taught me to be patient for this wife in a short space of time that I didn't know who she was, and just to rely on him and trust in him. And then he shows me who it is, and he says, okay, now right. Now this is maybe even a bit more difficult. I've shown you what's yours, but now be patient and rest and trust in me. I will lead you to her. He said very clearly to me, if I try to do it on my own, I'm not going to get anywhere. But if I do it in him, things are going to be quick. And they were very quick, actually. We met and were married less than 5 months from meeting to getting married. And a month and a half of those 5 months, we didn't, I was actually, God had said to me I wasn't allowed to speak to her. So she didn't, like, there was no relationship between me and her in pursuit of marriage. I mean, I think, what, it was 3 months. 3 months from pursuing my wife, getting engaged, and getting married, really. So it was a crazy journey. But God was doing a lot in this time. He taught me to hear his voice. He taught me to rely on him, to trust in him, to have faith in him, to wait, to submit things to one another, to really get slotted in. And I wouldn't do anything alone. I would do everything I did was submitted to my leaders and those friends around me, because I was scared, actually. My heart was compromised, because I knew the type of person I was. I knew that I was longing for a partner, longing for somebody to do life with. But I knew I was in danger of making the wrong decisions. So anyway, met Margot, got married, and three months. We were married for 3 months, but I think we were actually only married for a month, and God told us to move to Mossel Bay. And I had felt it, so living with my brother, backdate a little bit quickly, living with my brother in Cape Town, in Sunningdale, he got moved to Mossel Bay in that time, and I felt like in that moment I really had a desire to go. I wanted to go so badly, and he actually wanted me to come because we'd become like best friends. We'd really become good friends. But we went for a run one day, and I felt like God said, no, not yet. And he just echoed that, and he said, I'm 100% agree with you. I feel like God says, no, not yet. And literally, I think a week or two later, I met Margot. After they had left, I met Margot. And I was just like, yo, God, you're so good. You're so faithful. You had a purpose in me staying. So I met Margot, got married, almost finished that season of discipleship and intensive training in the Lord, and we got married, and about a month after that, God says, okay, I want you guys to move to Mossel Bay. And right from the beginning, God said to me, he said, Mossel Bay is going to be a treadmill for you. You understand training, you understand what it is to train for a race. I'm placing you here to train you. It's a season. You will move. I didn't know how long it was going to take. You will move, but I'm placing you here to train you. I was like, okay, good, Lord, that's awesome. Let's go. And she heard it too, and off we went. That was 7 years ago. And we've been there ever since. We weren't leading a community. We weren't doing anything. But I felt like there was a position. God positioned us in a place to stretch us, to be discipled, to be taught. I sat at Mornay's feet. Like, my brother was first leading the congregation, and he was only led it for another 8 months. And then Mornay arrived the same time he was only in it for another more eight months, because Mornay, who leads it currently, happened to move exactly the same time we did. Landed up being there, slotting into the church exactly the same time we did. And I had this journey with him from then till the beginning of this year. And the Lord really just showed us in that season of what he was doing in us. He really, really, really stretched us and taught us a lot. And we always knew that, I'm a person that's quite excitable and keen and excited and amped to do things for the Lord. So I'm tempted to do this. Like, I'll go, I'll do it. But the Lord said to me, no, you can't do that. Not in this situation. When you are not allowed to leave Mossel Bay until either, and I made this deal with him. I said, Lord, you either write it on the wall or you ask our leaders to ask us to go. So I sat on my hands. I'd never put my hand up. I always waited, because I knew that when they asked me, unless God miraculously literally wrote it on the wall, I wasn't expecting that. But I knew that when they asked me that, it's interesting, we had the conversation just now, me and Jack, like when my leaders asked me, they would believe that I was ready. And who am I to say if I'm ready or not? I don't know. Are you ever ready for these things? It's like, are you ever ready for parenthood? No. Nothing can prepare you for these things. But they knew now and in the Lord. And when they asked, we knew, yes. So I can almost say, like at the beginning of this year when Andrew asked us to relocate here, that we'd almost settled that thing in our heart 7 years ago. It's interesting, eh? So it's like people get a bit freaked out. And I think I told you guys this already, like when they said, like, so did you have to pray about it? Like, I was like, I didn't have to pray about it. Like, I put this fleece out before the Lord 7 years ago. I was just waiting for it to happen. I knew that at some stage it would happen, and I just didn't know when, how, and how I was going to look. So the moment happened, and I was like, okay, let's go. But I think that's cool, because shouldn't we live our lives like that? Shouldn't we live our lives like that? Because every part of our life is a season, and every season we're connected to one to another. And if we're not sure and we feel like we might be compromised in the area, then we just say, okay, right, God, I'm here till you move me. If we join ourselves to something, we're here until he moves us. Right? We're here until he moves us. Until he moves us. So you make sure we're hearing what the Lord is saying in our lives. And if you feel like you can't hear him, that's why I sat on my hands. It's like, Lord, I'm going to be compromised. The same way I'm submitted getting married to Margot. I knew I wanted to marry her, but I was compromised. I put a lot of fleeces out. Counsel in the wisdom of many. I was like prophetic words, and I wrote stuff down. I was just like, all of this stuff began to come together, and I just like, okay, this is looking pretty, it's pretty directive. So yeah. So, and that's how we landed up where we are. And that's how we are. So now you guys know me. No jokes. There's lots more still to the story. And as we get to know each other and as we spend time together, we will share more of the story. And I'd like Margot, I've already asked her next week, I want her to share, just so you guys have a little bit of an opportunity to know us and who we are. But I don't want to put my testimony aside, but this is what I felt God was saying to us specifically. So now this is where the Spirit was speaking to us this morning. I felt like he was saying to us that there's no partiality in him. He's not partial. He wants all of us. And as I had that moment in church, I think there comes a moment for all of us where he's like, I want all of you. Do I have all of you? You decide. Only you can make that decision. I had this picture. So God's been giving me scriptures and a little prophetic picture he gave me at the beginning of the week. So I saw this mass over the region. I was standing far away from Weinberg, and I saw this glow over Weinberg, this light coming from Weinberg. And as I came a little bit closer, you know, if you get closer to light, sometimes you begin to see differentiation, the difference in the light. So you actually see it's, okay, it's made up of lots of little lights. Sometimes when you look at a light from far, it's just a massive light. But I look closer and I see this, there's lots of little lights that is making this glow. And I felt like God say, this is you guys. You guys are that little light shining in the world, shining on the darkness around you. And when there's such, this is what he's wanting to do, is he's wanting to build us together. But when we look from far, when other people look from far, they see one light. But when they look really close, they say, oh, there's little bits. And then, then he gives me the scripture, Matthew 6, 22 to 23. Sorry, I've been very little, like I haven't given many scriptures today. And the scripture is this: the eye is a lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And it just, in that scripture, God's beginning to say, it's like, what are we looking upon? What are we beholding? What are we, and this ties in with the worship as well. What are we looking at? Are we imitating what we're seeing? Then the scripture goes on to say this. It says in Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the world, or and money. But they. So there's this line that he's drawing, and he said, choose. Then he takes me to Joshua 24. And putting in perspective, Ryan's preached the other day, and just his prophetic picture, I was like, yo, this is amazing, because towards the end of Joshua's life, he gathers Israelites together, and he says to them, there's a whole lot of stuff he says to them. This is right. Put away the gods and your fathers, serve beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Okay, sorry, it starts at 14, If you continue, it says there in Joshua 24, though, the gist of it, right at the bottom, there's a line that he says, and he says, choose this day whom you will serve. And then he sets up the rock. I don't know if you remember that. He puts the rock there, and he says, this rock will bear witness to you and your families because you've chosen to serve the Lord this day. And if you remember, if you guys know that scripture, it's amazing scripture, and it actually ties in a lot throughout scripture in the Bible, because they choose that very moment to recognize God. And I feel like this is what God is saying to us. He's not wanting us to be partial. He's wanting us to take this region by storm, by absolute storm. And as we were praying together, I just see all these pictures of the basket that he's reweaving. So, and that scripture that Margot shared as well, just to strengthen the feeble hands and the weak knees. And I feel like God is wanting to do that in and amongst us as a congregation, almost before we hit the battle. Do you understand what I'm saying? I had that picture when we were sharing, when we were praying as well, that, so like, there's a battle going on, we know that, and there's this army encamped, and these little victories. Like, my exact picture there was, imagine David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath. You see the Philistines on the one side and the Israelites on the other side. So David kills Goliath. There were men, there were like thousands upon thousands of men there. We know what it's like when there's a big group of people. They weren't on a stage or anything like that. They were just standing head high with everyone else in the like, I don't think everybody saw that. I don't think everybody actually saw with their physical eyes Goliath falling. I might be wrong, but you get what I'm saying. The minute that story of victory began to filter through the army, it began like this amazing like boldness and excitement like began to bubble up within the army, and they run and they take the Philistines. So it's like this, and the enemy works the same way. He likes to use this little bit of division. He'll sow these little seeds of division. But if we sow these little seeds of hope and of victory, and this is where I feel like the testimonies are very now for us as a congregation. As we sow these little seeds of victory and hope and overcoming in each other's lives, we begin to strengthen the feeble hands, strengthen the weak knees. We begin to see an excitement build up, and we begin to get ready, and we begin to like, okay, we're gonna do this thing. So in me having said all of this now, I feel like there was that moment for response. So maybe, Brett, don't you want to just come up and hop on the guitar? But first of all, before, maybe you guys will stand with me. First of all, before we get there, I think... just maybe as I was sharing, because there's also something I saw this weekend while we were sharing. You know, there's one thing at the end of every testimony, and one real common thread in every testimony, and that's how good God is, and how gracious He is, and how He takes us out of the darkness and puts us into the light. How we've been lonely and lost, and He adopts us into family. How there's been breakthrough and there's been overcoming. And that's the lifting the name of Jesus high. And as we share our stories and our testimony with Him at the center, with Him the hero in the story, we lift His name high, and it's like that's what people see, and they're drawn to that.